And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's in the imperative, by the way. It is a command. Rejoice. Do it now. But of course, joy doesn't really come like that, does it? You can't really command people to be joyful, can you? At least not with real joy. I mean, you and I, we've mastered the art of pretending to be joyful. In fact, we're pretty good at, you know, putting on that happy face and participating in our culture's official good cheer, regardless of how we may actually be feeling. But play acting at joy and happiness isn't actually being joyful or happy. So what's going on with Paul and this command? I think we need to start by remembering what joy really is at its root. It's not riotous celebration. It's not frenetic happiness. It's not even relentless good cheer. At its root, joy is a calm lightness of spirit that comes from the absolute assurance that all will be well. All will be well. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next week or next year, maybe not even until the very end. But whether it's sooner or later, joy is sure, joy is certain that all will be well. Why? Because of Christ. We have joy because he has already completed everything needed for our redemption. And nothing can change that. It is indelibly written into all time and all of creation. So all will be well. Rejoice. And yet, to be honest, there are plenty of times, there's plenty of circumstances in which joy seems to be fleeting. And when we aren't really as sure that all will be well as we are told. I mean, intellectually, we may grasp that. We may even assent to it. Yeah, okay, I know everything's going to be all right. But here, right in the heart, well, there are times when we're not so sure. And we can be honest about that because it's not like we're fooling God or anything. He knows. And certainly, if ever there was something to cause us doubt about how things are going to turn out, this last year and a half with COVID, with riots, with shootings, with endless polarization of everything in society and in the political realm, that would seem to do it. And so on this Gaudete, this Rejoice Sunday in the midst of Advent, we're presented with the figure of John the Baptist once again, but it's not the John we heard about last week. John, in this morning's gospel reading, does not appear to be basking in secret joy as he wasted away in Herod's prison. Now, you remember last week, we heard John thundering at the crowds who had come out to be baptized by him at the Jordan River, right? He warned them that the Mighty One had his winnowing fork in hand, and he was ready to separate the wheat and the chaff, that even now fruitless and dead trees were being chopped down, that the kingdom was going to come forth just the way the prophets had promised. And Luke says that John gospeled them. He gave them good news that the Mighty One was coming not just to judge, but he was going to baptize with the Spirit. He was going to baptize with his Spirit and bring new life to everyone. John was convinced that all was going to be well, and he thought that that was just around the corner, that the world was about to be transformed. But this morning we find him in prison. Jesus had been preaching for maybe a year or so, and yet corruption still ruled in high places. Herod was still king, and his wife Herodias still looked at John with murderous hatred. The Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem was still largely controlled by self-serving Sadducees. God's people, the descendants of Abraham, were still unstable of faith. They were hardly filled with the fruits of repentance, faith, and righteousness. They were hardly single-minded in their devotion toward God, much less the Messiah. The Romans still occupied the glorious land and were oppressing God's people in order to supply Rome with the money and the goods that she desired. Jesus was come. He was baptized. John had seen the Spirit descend on Jesus and heard the Most Holy One declare when Jesus came up out of the water, "This is my beloved Son." And yet, it seemed as if nothing was changed. The world did not seem any different. And John in prison had effectively been silenced. And so, for a moment, his faith wobbled. It faltered. Rather than holding on to the Word, he let what he could see and feel shape his heart. And so he doubted. And he said a couple of his disciples to Jesus with that plaintive question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And I think we all understand John here. We have those times too, when the assurance that all will be well is very hard to hold on to. For we live in a world filled with corruption and self-serving people in high places. The world seems filled with war, and its cruelty inevitably takes toll on the weak and the defenseless, oftentimes who are guiltless of the war's causes and gain nothing from its prosecution. We live in a world filled with evil, small and large, whether it's the petty character assassination that takes place in the media or the wholesale destruction of lives for personal convenience, the callous exploitation of workers, the perversion of sexuality, you name it. There seem to be no evils in the world that are left undone. And then consider our culture at large. One of the professors at the St. Louis Seminary, Professor Gibbs, has said that he thinks we're being catechized in hatred and anger. Listen to the news. Take in the media. And we are relentlessly fed with things that will cause outrage, things that will cause fear, that will breed suspicion, that tend towards self-righteousness, that stoke hatred and bitterness. And then we're told to go and assuage ourselves by just buying more stuff. It is easy to get tired of all of this. Joy sometimes seems out of place. It is easy, too easy, to fear the future rather than to look forward to final hope and joy. And then there's ourselves. We know only too well of our own moral and spiritual disorder, the coldness of our hearts and minds toward the word, toward the gospel, toward God. We have spiritual wastelands that we wander through. And then there are the burdens we carry, maybe illness, disease, heartaches that are unending. Maybe it's trouble at work, fear of losing a job, or bills that never seem to end, bank accounts that feel too shallow. Perhaps it's dissension within the family. There are times when all that just hangs on us, lays on us like a wet blanket, threatens to smother us. And yeah, the preacher tells us, Jesus has come. And in our minds we assent, yeah, that's right. But we look at the world that is desperately lost. We look at ourselves, our brokenness. And there are times that we wonder, are you the one who has come, Jesus? Why is it all such a mess? Do we need to seek another? John's disciples came to Jesus with the Baptist's question, and what did Jesus do? That very hour, he healed many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. Go and tell. Tell what? That the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, tell John the kingdom's work is being done. It's being done as those afflicted with physical brokenness are restored, for the kingdom of God is about restoration and life. And the kingdom's work is done as those afflicted with spiritual brokenness are restored. The poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. And poor here doesn't simply mean those who are economically disadvantaged. The poor are the empty ones, those who have empty hearts, who perhaps are empty of knowledge, empty of spirit, who are morally twisted, spiritually deceived. They're the ones who we might think least likely to be attracted to church, and yet the kingdom's work is done among them precisely because those who are full in this world, who are full of themselves, they have no room, no place for a God who's come to save them from themselves. It's only the little ones, the poor, the broken, the weak, who hunger and thirst for the kingdom to come to them. And if the kingdom's work is going forth, if it is being done, that can only mean one thing. The Messiah is come. John didn't have to look for another. It's just that the Messiah didn't come in the way that John had expected. Jesus didn't come in strength and glory, and yet his coming did separate the wheat from the chaff. He came quietly, in apparent weakness. He was despised and rejected. He did that in order to bring in the weak, in order to bring in the downcast, in order to bring in sinners. He came as a man in the form of a slave to take on the burdens, to take the death, the sorrow, the pain of the whole world on himself, the pain of every man, every woman, every child. He came as one of us to take our weakness, our sin, our regrets, and he carried it all to the cross, and he let it crush him, so that you and I could go free. And yet, what a wretched sight that is. Jesus on the cross. Nothing looked less likely to save. Nothing seemed less like a king, less like God. And that's why Jesus sent word to John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Literally, who is not scandalized by me, who is not caused to stumble by me. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized by my apparent weakness and death, my establishment of the kingdom among the poor and the weak, for that's what causes people to stumble, seeing the apparent weakness of it all. In the back of our minds, we want to see glory, we want to see strength, we want to see success. Jesus gives us humility and love. He gives us grace and forgiveness, quietly, without fireworks. Precisely so that he himself can be our true joy in hope and forgiveness and love. Because he died, taking our death and sin with him to the cross, all will be well. Because death could not hold him, and he is raised, and he loves us ever and always. He loves us, and all will be well. Because he completed the sacrifice that washes us clean so that we are forgiven and guilt and condemnation are taken away, we know that all will be well. And the kingdom's work is still going on around us. We may not get to see all the miraculous healings that we might like to, much less the full restoration of this broken world. That has to wait till the end. But spiritual healing and restoration is going on around us all the time as men and women come out of darkness into light, as they are made new and called co-heirs of Christ. There is joy. For many of us here, who have either been lifelong church people or been around church so long that we've forgotten what it was like when we first got scooped up into Christ's kingdom, there's sometimes a forgetting about that burst of excitement that comes along with being turned to faith. But talk to someone of recent vintage who knows that coming to Christ and being enrolled in the church means real hope where formerly there was none, where there is real joy, where formerly there had only been darkness, real wonder and love. Talk to that person and you will see the kingdom at work. The kingdom is works going on around us all the time, among the poor, the dead, the lost, who have the gospel proclaimed to them. The kingdom goes on even amongst us. We are all given life and grace, regardless of how dull and cold we may be, because Messiah is come, even our Lord Jesus. And he's still at work, pouring out his spirit, and those who hear him glorify God for such lavish grace and mercy. And because he has come and continues to gather his people, we can trust his promise and look forward to the day of his coming, knowing that all will be well. Many of you have heard that Advent is a time to prepare to greet Jesus when he comes in glory. But I will be bold to say that each of our gospel readings in this season gives us instruction how to greet Jesus as he comes to us here and now, not just when he comes at the last day. First, we greet him as our King now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we greet him as the Mighty One who comes to us now to baptize us with his Spirit, who gives us new life. And this morning we find that we are given to greet Jesus, the one come to us now as friend, the friend of tax collectors and sinners, the friend of people like us. Greet him as your friend, precisely because in your sin and brokenness you need such a friend and such a Savior. Don't think you need to cover your blemishes or pretend to be what you are not. You can't exactly fool Jesus anyway. But know this. When the time comes for you to stand before him, he is your friend, come to save you and to save us all. So rejoice, dear ones. All will be well. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.